I want you to turn this evening to our scripture reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And I would take as the text of the message for this evening meeting, the verse 15. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and reading at the verse 15. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He said unto them, "Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then he goes on in the following verses of this chapter to expound the truth of that great statement and to illustrate it very clearly and dramatically by the experience of this rich man, so greatly prospered in his harvest, and yet failing to acknowledge the good hand of God in his life and in his work. I would like to commence the message this evening by asking you a very important question. What is the most valuable thing in your life, or the most valuable thing that you possess? And perhaps if I were to ask you individually, I would get a variety of answers to that question. One might say, well, I value a good job, a secure position in life, in order that I may be able to support my family. Another is bound to say, well, I value my health more than anything else in life. Another will no doubt say, I value my husband, I value my wife, I value my family. They are very dear, and they are very precious to me. And indeed, I might get a variety of answers. And these answers, I suppose, to some extent, have some merit, and go a little way to answering the question, what is the most valuable thing in my life? And yet I feel that they fall short of coming to the real secret and the real heart of the matter. I would suggest to you tonight that the most valuable thing that I possess and the most valuable thing that you possess is not a temporal, tangible thing like those we have mentioned, but rather something that is intangible, something that is unseen, something that is secret within us. Something that lives forever. That which, of course, we describe as the soul. And the Lord, in this discourse here, is focusing attention upon the soul. The importance of the soul. The value of the soul. There are many valuable things that this man in the parable possessed. He had been greatly blessed in the providence of God in his harvest. He had many possessions in this life, and he valued them greatly. But he failed to value the thing that was most important of all. And the Lord therefore takes up this story, and he illustrates to these people to whom he is speaking the importance and the value of the soul, and how important it is that the soul know God's salvation. You see, this man in the parable was more concerned about saving the harvest than he was about saving the soul. As a farmer's son, of course, I know how important it is to have the harvest safely gathered in, having labored in the fields in my youth. And I have a great sympathy with the farming community and with the difficulties that some harvests present them. And how anxious we can be to see the good fruits that God has given us safely stored away before the winter comes. And we rejoice in harvest hope and in all that entails to us. But there is something that far outstrips that, far beyond that, far more valuable even than the gifts and the gathering in of the harvest. And that is the gathering in of the soul, the harvest of the soul, the gathering of the soul of man into the place of safety, into Christ alone, the one alone who is able to bring salvation to the needy soul of a man or woman, bringing them into a union and relationship with Jesus Christ, who alone is the only way to God and the only salvation that we have revealed to us in Holy Scripture, that way by the cross, by the sufferings, and the bloodshedding of God's Lamb upon the tree. And for a little time tonight, I want to focus your attention, as the Lord did on this occasion, upon the saving of the soul, the gathering in of the soul. And there are some things that we learn about the soul here that are important, imperative to its future welfare, its future destiny, and its future salvation. I see, first of all, before us here, the assessment of man's soul. It's summed up there in his words in verse 19. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here's a man, and he's assessing the situation in regard to his soul. He's addressing his soul here. That teaches me something, that this man was not altogether an infidel. For here was a man who believed in the soul, who believed he had a soul, and who here in this verse addresses the soul in regard to its position. He assesses the position of a soul. And you know, that soul of man is something that sets him apart and above the remainder of the creation. Our brother was singing about some of the glory of the creation tonight that expresses the Godhead and the great Creator, and rightly so. But you know, there is something in creation that is its very crown and apex, and that is the creation of man. We read about it, of course, back there in the early chapters of Genesis, especially there in the chapter 2 and the verse 7. Where it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what differentiates man from the lower creation, from the animal creation, from the all the other wonders of creation around us. Sets him at its very crown. It also says in chapter 1 and verse 26 that God made man in his own image. And he made him for one object, that creation of his in man would glorify him and would also be able to communicate with him and to hold communion with its creator. That set man apart and above every other creation. He became a living soul, a soul made for fellowship and communion with its Maker. And in the garden, Adam, in the cool of the day, enjoyed that blessed communion with his God and with his great Creator. But we know, of course, that sin entered into the garden through the subtlety of the serpent, and the temptations laid before Eve and Adam caused the fall. And the fall interrupted and broke that blessed relationship and communion that man, the creature, had with God the Creator. And since that day, the soul of man is dead in trespasses and in sins, separated from its God, unhappy and miserable in its sin. And the only thing that will bring it back into a place of blessedness and happiness with its Creator is that it is redeemed from its sin and again united to Christ and with Christ in communion with its God and Creator. This man believed in the soul, but yet he did not go beyond the soul and see that there was a great Creator who had given him that soul. The mistake that this man made was that he failed to acknowledge that, like everything he possessed, he owed it, the benefit of it came from his God and from his Creator. He was taken up with all the temporal fruits of harvest, with all the abundance of the things that God had given him, but he failed to acknowledge the hand of God in these things. He saw his corn and his wheat and his barley and his plentiful harvest. He speaks about my goods, but there is no reference to my God. He is all goods, but no God. He is all substance, but he has no soul. He is all time. He speaks about his many years, but he has no eternity. And he fails to acknowledge the Godhead in the goodness of God that surrounded him. And wouldn't it be a tragedy if tonight we were to gather here on this Thanksgiving evening with the gifts of God and of harvest surrounding us, and we fail to acknowledge that every good and every perfect gift, these temporal matters that are supplied and provided for our good, are from the hand of God, and declare the glory of the Godhead. When you think about that farmer for a moment or two, we might have thought above all men that this man who lived so close to nature, who saw the goodness of God demonstrated in nature, would have immediately connected that with a great Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. He should have seen the hand of God there. He should have acknowledged the goodness of God there. But natural man, unconverted man, unsaved man, is blinded by the God of this world. He is self-centered. He is inward-looking. He's a self-made person. He does not argue from the creation around him to the glory of the Godhead and the goodness of that Creator. And though there is the glorious reflection of the handiwork of God in the firmament and in the works of creation, that is not sufficient in itself to reveal to man his greatest need, his need of redemption, his need of salvation. God has supplied these good things. His reflected glory is ever before us, but we are blinded to these things. And so self-centered and so taken up with ourselves and the temporal affairs of this life that we do not come to the spiritual and to the eternal and to the Godhead himself. But God has supplied for that as well. For has he not given us this book? There is the book of nature which cannot lead us to the redemption that God has provided. But there is also the book of God, the book of inspiration, the Holy Scriptures, the mind of God, the way to heaven, the revelation of the only Savior, the only way of redemption and salvation from sin. And the Word of God points us tonight, even beyond the creation and all its glory, even beyond the goodness of God in creation, and to the goodness and mercy of God in sending his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. The wonder of God's goodness to man. As we said this morning, the air we breathe, the raiment we put on, the food on our table, God is the giver of it all. But far away all, beyond that all, the glorious goodness and the love and the infinite mercy of our God is demonstrated in the cross, in the incarnation of the Son of God, who came in the likeness of men, came to a manger, and from a manger went to a cross to suffer, to bleed, and to die for our redemption. And we need to focus our attention on that and focus our need, our eye upon the need of the soul for that redemption. The assessment of this man's soul. I want you to see, secondly, the anxiety of this man's soul. And we find it there in the verse 17. Here's the man as he really is. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do?" He thought within himself, "What shall I do?" This is a cry for help. I believe we get a little look here into the very heart of this man, of how he's really thinking, of what his real thoughts are in regard to these things. We get below the skin here, behind the affluence, behind the facade of the barns and the prosperity and the goods and the possession. We get beyond the outward appearance of this man. We get a little look into his heart. And we see just exactly how he's thinking. He thought within himself, "What shall I do?" This, I believe, was a cry of need, a cry of anxiety. Did this man's affluence and possessions make him really happy? Did it bring to his soul real contentment? The answer is apparently no. He was worried and over anxious about these things. He's a man here with a problem. He doesn't know where to turn. His affluence had become a burden to him. He worried every day about his assets, concerned about the falling pound and the rising dollar, the slump in the stock market, the devaluation of the pound, and every day he was troubled and concerned about the burden of his goods. And this man was far from being really happy when he got beyond the outward appearance, when you saw the real man. Men looked at this man and said, "Oh, there's a man who's got on so well. He has really prospered. He's worked hard. He's planned hard. But oh, look at the many things that he possesses. Surely he must be the happiest man in the world." And yet, when you take the curtain aside, draw the curtain aside, and look into the thoughts of this man, and see how he's really thinking, he has a problem. And he's far from being happy with all the things that he possesses. And you know, there are some today who believe, if I had more money, if I had a luxurious home, if I had a directorship in the firm, some safe investments, more of the material things of this life, oh, I would be the happiest man in the world, or the happiest woman in the world. But such an argument is totally false. And this parable exposes the fallacy of such thinking. Now, there's no doubt that money can buy you many things. It can buy you prosperity. It can buy you pleasure. It can buy you possessions. It can buy you position and even power in this world. But there is one thing that money can never buy us. It can never buy us peace of mind and contentment of soul and satisfaction in this life. You remember the young man who came to the Lord in the Gospels, Mark's Gospel chapter 10. And he said, "What must I do that I may obtain eternal life?" The Lord said to him, "Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and come, take up thy cross and follow me." And we read, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His possessions could not buy him eternal life. Here was a man then unhappy, and he's described here as a foolish man. A foolish man. I'm sure that the world around him thought he was a very shrewd businessman. And they saw him not as a fool, but when the Lord looked at this man and saw his true position, he called him a fool here. Wherein lay the foolishness of this man? Not in working hard, for he was a hard-working man, and we would commend him for that. Not in that he planned his business well, for most things are done best by careful planning. But his foolishness lay here. He imagined that a man's soul can be satisfied by that which is laid up in a barn. He says, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But a soul cannot be contented. A soul cannot be come to rest. It cannot be at peace by those things that are laid up in a barn. The lower creation, the brute beast in the field, can be thus satisfied. Feed them well, give them physical care and shelter, and they will be quite contented. But man is foolish to think that he is but an animal, that he is but an instinctive animal without a soul. As we have said, he's made in the image of God. He's made a living soul to live eternally with its Creator and God. And until that broken communion is mended, until that soul is redeemed from the power of sin and death, until the price of his redemption is received and accepted by faith, until that soul rests entirely and completely on the righteousness of another and upon the works of another, that person being the righteous one, the mediator, the advocate with the Father, the sacrifice for sin, until the soul comes to rest in him and be reconciled to God through Christ, all that this world can offer, all that this world can give, can never really bring that soul to peace and to hope and rest for the great eternity. Queen Elizabeth I built a great empire. Her courtiers went out across the seas and across the world and conquered empire after empire and brought back chests of wealth to the treasuries of the royal house. But like everyone else, Queen Elizabeth I ran the little course of this life and came to the river of death and lying upon her deathbed, she was heard to say, "All my possessions for a moment of time." You see, all that this world can give us will not be the answer to our soul's peace and rest when the bustle of life is past and the business of life is ended, and we stand at the end of the journey and we face the great eternity. The only thing that will matter then is to have a right relationship with God through saving faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, here tonight, we have in this parable the anticipation of this man's soul. He said, "Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." Here was a man looking forward to good days ahead. Days in which to enjoy the good things that he had laid up and worked for in this life. Boasting of tomorrow. How foolish to boast of tomorrow. Men and women, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? James says it's a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. The truth is that like the seasons, like the summer, the grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, so is man. You and I are here for a very short season. Soon will the season of rescue be over. Soon the day of harvest will be past. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. Will you have to say, "We are not saved"? We're still not saved. The harvest is saved. We've seen so many harvests saved. We've attended so many harvest services, but in regard and the valuable thing you possess, you have been forced to say, "I'm not saved. I'm not prepared for eternity. I'm not ready yet to hand in the final account. The account of my life and my sin, I know it not settled as yet. I am not ready for the great eternity." But this man who had many years he thought laid up for him, God had other orders for him. God had other appointments for him. The man said many years, but God said tonight, this night. Time had run out for him. The harvest was past indeed, and he was not saved. And God called and summons that man that very night to make up his final account before his Creator and his God. And what sinner of your soul were to be suddenly arrested and called even this night to hand in your spiritual account to God? This man was not called to give an account of his business, his assets, his property, but he was asked to give an account of his soul. And I ask you, sinner, tonight, what account can you give of your soul in this meeting? How is it with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Can you say it's a redeemed soul through Christ and through the cross work of the Son of Righteousness? It's a saved soul, redeemed and sanctified by the blood of Calvary. Is it a prepared soul, soul born again of the Spirit? Or rather, is it a sinful, neglectful, careless soul a selfish, self-centered, lost soul, dying without hope, bound for the darkness of despair. Time may be running out as it ran out for this man. And God might say to you just now, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And I would counsel you in the Lord's name this evening to repent, to turn from sin, to flee to Christ for refuge, and to rest that invaluable soul of yours upon the living Saviour, the one who died but gloriously rose again, who lives in the power of an endless life, who is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. Will you come by him tonight? For he has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May God take these few thoughts and may he write them upon all of our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.